Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. I'm grateful to be together in worship with you, wherever you may be. We send the love of God to you from this sacred space to your sacred space, and welcome you on this fourth Sunday of Advent. Many of our community, nearly 60, are on the Lenten retreat, the Centering Prayer Retreat that's happening right now, so we send them love at Cedar Break and those who are participating online. It's a beautiful time of year to be on retreat in the silence of the Lenten journey. Just a couple of announcements to draw our attention to. First of all, you will be seeing lovely pictures of people in our community, and there's an invitation for you to share pictures of you, your beloved, your family, and it helps us stay connected, and you can send those to mediapro@consciousharmony.org, and those will be looped in to our service feed that is broadcast. So by sending it, you're giving us permission to use it in the broadcast, wherever that may go. Also, we have a one-day online Centering Prayer Retreat coming up on Wednesday, March 24th. That's the week before Holy Week, and it's a Wednesday from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., and all you have to do is go to the church website to register for that. Yesterday, the city of Austin officially went to stage 3, and based on the Board of Trustees' guidance that we are paired with the Austin stages, that means that we can partially reopen again, which is just such a wonderful opportunity for us to. A year has passed since we first closed down because of the quarantine. It was a year ago this Sunday, and so how wonderful to say next week, please sign up, come back if you can. If you're in the community here in Austin, come if you feel safe. We'll be wearing masks. We'll be socially distanced here in the sanctuary. You can sign up online starting as early as I would think tomorrow afternoon, and we will cap it at a certain number. Families can sit together. Otherwise, people will be sitting, individuals will be sitting 6 feet apart. And unfortunately, this is the protocol, and we'll just navigate this protocol until stage 2 that Austin goes to. But it's so wonderful to say this, that we can all begin to come back to the church campus in person. And I invite you to do that. Communion will be served in hermetically sealed little cups, so you pick one up as you come. And so we'll do all we can to make it as safe as we can. Also want to put on your calendar for Palm Sunday that we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday in a special way. We'll obviously have our Sunday morning worship service, but we will also do a 6 o'clock Gurdjieff music, and that will be Zoom and in person. So you'll be able to sign up for that that event in the very near future online, or come in person, or watch online. And that Gurdjieff music is so beautiful. There'll be readings, and there'll be Gurdjieff music, and it'll be a sacred way of beginning Holy Week together. Look also for information about our Holy Week schedule. The board has approved a certain amount of in-person activity for Holy Week. So look for information on that in emails and on the website, and we'll try and communicate all the details in the next week to you. That's all the announcements I have. It's a joy to be together in the cloud of worship today. And let us take a moment, wherever we may be. Why are we here? What do we wish for? Connect in with your wish for this service to get what you can from this service time together. May it be so. And so we begin our service. In the name of God transcendent, in the name of God immanent, in the name of God omnipresent. Amen.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Oh, Please join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, our Abba and our Amma, we ask that by the grace that you give to us in our deep part of our being, we would be sustained on our Lenten journeys, that we would be awakened deeper into understanding and knowledge and wisdom and intuition, and that your joy would be our strength. We ask this in your most holy and precious threefold name, God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. May this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen. That passage of Scripture is worldwide famous and requires significant reinterpretation for its usefulness, especially in a community of practitioners such as the Church of Conscious Harmony, where so much of this passage is coming from a different level or lens of consciousness that no longer resonates and is unworkable in most of its tenor, tone, and content, its presuppositions. And this unworkableness is a hindrance for many people because they come upon passages like this and they say, no more, no, I'm not going to believe this anymore. This is not for me. This religion is not for me. And they walk away and they go find a spiritual life elsewhere. And this is happening all the time. But my wish is that we not throw away the scriptures, but that we transform our understanding of the scriptures and indeed transform the scriptures themselves. And we'll talk more about that momentarily. There's a story of a 9th century Zen monk named Zuan, Master Zuan. And Master Zuan was famous because every morning he was famous for talking to himself, and people could overhear him talking to himself. And every morning, Master Zuan did the same ritual. He would go something like this, Master Zuan! And then he would answer, yes? Master Zuan, are you here? Yes. And I think that's a beautiful wake-up ritual. Are you here? Am I here? Or are we somewhere else? Are we awake? And to call ourselves to that awakeness, to be awake here now, in this moment, wouldn't that be a gift to live present in each moment? But the teaching that we believe and understand to be a true representation of our human experience is that we fall asleep. And by fall asleep, we tend to drift out of the present moment into the past or into the future, into resentments, into fears of the future, into guilt and shame about the past or worries about the future. And we are depleted of energy and force in the present moment. Well, the present is no better in a certain sense than the past or the future. In one sense, it's simply our consciousness that's really the most important thing here, that creates the past and the present and the future. But the truth is, as we all know, this wisdom is well-versed in our community and around the world, that whenever you have been in the present moment. There has never been a time when you haven't been in the present moment. Even when you're thinking about the past, you're in the present, or when you're worrying about the future, you're still in the present. Any moment you've been awake, you've been in the present. That's it. All there is the present. It's the needle on the record. And Obviously, there's a deep time and there's more mystery beyond the present moment we can't get into. But the present moment is a really interesting way of interpreting and understanding this Gospel of John and the notion of what is eternal life. And I'd like to share some ideas about that and see how they land for you. But first, just a quick review of where we've been so far on our Lenten journey. Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent, which means we're right in the middle of the desert of our Lenten journeys. And for many of us, perhaps we have failed in our Lenten intentions, and that failure it doesn't make us bad, doesn't make us any less loved by God. It simply is a reminder that it's hard to complete our aims and our wishes. And we get opportunities to be humbled and draw upon God's strength and grace and keep adapting. And so in some traditions today, the fourth Sunday of Lent is called Lactare Sunday or Mother Sunday, Mothering Sunday. It's a brief respite in the midst of Lent where different sweets are celebrated. For example, a sweet baked bread in England, or other kinds of flowers are given to celebrate in the midst of the darkness of Lent, something that reminds us of what is it that we're celebrating in the first place, and that is the hope of the resurrection on Easter. And so today, this gospel of eternal life is read, but we started out our Lenten journey the first Sunday of Lent reminding ourselves about the human condition that Jesus experienced fully, and that is the power of temptations to give in to what some call the false self, or we call perhaps the surface self, or that external self, the homemade self. Nevertheless, it's that part of us that is perhaps something of the facade and a crutch that we have used to navigate the world. And remember, Jesus gets tempted three times, and Father Thomas Keating has reinterpreted these temptations along the three programs for happiness: survival and security, affection and esteem, and power and control. And Jesus' three temptations mirror those, and we can find ourselves in those on a regular daily basis, oftentimes. Then the second Sunday of Lent, we talked about Jesus' transfiguration and talked about the invitation to be transformed, and that true self, that inner essence, is there hiding in plain sight all the time, but it's covered over, but it's revealed. And this revelation was for others. It was for Peter, James, and John to see what the truth of this being was and what the truth of every being is. This week I was reading someone, and I realized that the word transfigure is actually a really powerful word, and that this author, Maggie Ross, says that it's been distorted by the modern word transform. And she was suggesting that we need to reclaim the word transfigure and get away from that word transform, because she said that the word transfigure is literally a whole nother way of figuring things out. To transfigure not just the body, but also the mind, to shift from the left brain to the right brain, the deep mind, the whole nother way of figuring things out, a whole nother way of thinking and being. To literally transfigure one's way of being. I thought that was useful, and I took that to heart, not to whitewash the word transfigure as if it's only related to the body and Jesus' body. And I noticed that myself, that I changed the word from transfigure to transform to make it more applicable to my life and to our life. And I realized perhaps that word transfigure can come alive again if you think about it in terms of changing the way you figure things out, changing your figure and your representation of yourself in the world. It's interesting. And then last Sunday we talked about the passion itself and transforming anger into passion with Jesus' disruption of the money changers in the temple scene where he overturns their tables. And again, we see his fully human nature. And we talked about the power of anger and how to see it, then to say it, I see the anger, and then to say, I feel angry. Then to be with that anger in our bodies, and then to express it in a proportional, controlled, moderate, and conscious way. So that's a summary of our Lenten journey in this series, A Deeper Seeing. Seeing our false self, seeing our true self, seeing our passionate self, and today we are going to talk about seeing our eternal self, which is really intriguing to me. I'd like to focus on four words from John chapter 3 and reinterpret them. And yesterday in Scriptorium, we went through these words, and it's so insightful to be a part of that conversation, to see the wisdom of the community, and to feel the resonance that so many of us feel with transforming the Scriptures and really updating them through the lens of the work and through the lens of our daily meditative prayer practice. Four words will transform today, hopefully. The word believe, the word perish, the word eternal, and the word life. These four words are trigger words in many ways, especially the word perish and eternal when it comes to this passage. So what does it mean when it says, whoever believes, what does it mean to believe? So unfortunately, this word belief is translated into English as belief, but the Greek word has very little to do with what we think of when we think of the word belief. Because when we think of the word belief, at least for me, I think of intellectual content. I think of propositions. I think of facts. I think of things that I can know to be true or false. Belief is a word that has intellectual associations, and if not intellectual associations, then content by way of knowledge. In other words, I believe that the earth is round because I've seen pictures of it from outer space. I haven't gone around and measured the world, but I believe that the world is round. I believe that the winter solstice has passed and that we're coming up to the spring equinox. I believe these things because I've been told about information, and we've placed words upon the experience of seeing the sun move north up the horizon as we move toward the summer solstice. These are facts. These are events. These are experiences that I believe to be true. I believe that I'm sitting here in this chair, in this room. These are all experiences that we have that we can believe. And we can believe facts and we can believe data. Some certain things are believed that are more of a gut level belief. And like, for example, I believe the Green Bay Packers are going to win the Super Bowl next year. You know, that's a gut feeling. Whether that belief is accurate or reasonable is another matter. But you can see there's a range of what that word belief means. But when it comes to Christianity and the Gospel of John, in American culture and Western civilization, particularly from about the 1800s, especially in England and then in America, there were these things called revivals and revival preachers. And Christianity and the message of the gospel became another commodity that was marketed. And these great revival preachers became extraordinary evangelists of the gospel of Jesus. And they were selling Jesus. And what they were selling was, you need to believe in something about Jesus, that he did this for you. And it went something like this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because his shed blood on the cross of Calvary has released you and forgiven you from your sins. And if you believe on this, you will be saved and you will inherit eternal life forever and ever with God. I mean, that's the traditional way of presenting the gospel in that evangelical way. And many of us have had an upbringing in that or had exposure to that in our culture. But truthfully, that is a very, very recent phenomena in the last 150, 200 years, where that kind of commercialized proclamation of the gospel to large groups in large settings was giving information about what Jesus did. You believe it, then you're saved, and you get a benefit by believing it. Well, that's the cultural background that we're dealing with for many of us as we hear this Gospel of John, chapter 3. But the Greek word pistis is the Greek word that gets translated into English as Greek, as a belief, has a lot more to do with trust than it does with knowing up here intellectually. The word pistis or pistio had more to do with a relationship of trust, or what Keating uses the word, Father Keating uses the word consent. And so this notion of consenting or trusting has a lot less to do with intellectual knowledge and a lot more to do with the kind of relationship. a kind of surrendering in the heart, a kind of a letting go of self and one's resistance. And so there's this familiarity. You could say one who becomes acquainted with Christ will experience this life. And so shifting that word belief to trust or consent is a very useful way of moving it out of the head and moving it more into a multi-centered experience, intellectual, emotional, and physical. I consent. I wish to be in relationship with. I wish to trust. And trust also is very much an embodied experience. Trust is something that you give with both your mind and your senses. For example, when you're driving down a highway at 80 miles an hour and the big semi is 6 inches from you on the right-hand side and you see that semi, you're trusting that the semi is not going to come over. You're trusting that it's going to stay in its lane. And that is something you can't control. You cannot control what the person beside you is doing. You're trusting that these lanes are going to stay open and that people aren't going to jam on the brakes. And if you were thinking about that while you were driving, you couldn't drive because your intellect would take over and you just wouldn't be able to process how are you going to drive 80 miles an hour. But because you get out of that intellectual center, move more into that moving center that knows how to drive without thinking about it, concentration without effort. And that's the kind of trust or consent this word pistio conveys, a kind of ease of being in the hands of God, so to speak. And all of us can shift that understanding. So whoever trusts or consents in Christ may have eternal life. All right, let's change the word and transform the word perish and explore that word a little bit. Unfortunately, that too is poorly translated in English as perish. I understand why they translate it as perish, but it could be much more updated. And here's why. The word in Greek here means to literally be cut off from something, to be pulled out from, like when you pull up a plant and you pull up its roots out from the earth. That literally has been cut off from its ground of being. So the essence here is one of separation that prevents flourishing. Separation that prevents flourishing and fruitfulness. And that ultimately this cut-offness or this separateness that happens prevents us from flowering or fruiting in the way that we were intended to. In other words, to perish means ultimately to not come to your fullness of possibility. That's what the word means. To miss your opportunity for fullness of development. To miss your flowering. To prevent your fruitfulness. To live in such a way that you don't flower and that you don't fruit and that you miss the possibility of further development. That you don't come to the fullness of God's destiny for you. And that is ultimately what it means to be cut off from. And notice also that it's this ground of being that we're cut off from. So we are grounded in this ground of being. And when we're pulled up by the roots, so to speak, from the ground of being, we cannot ever live. We cannot function. And the truth is that ultimately we can never pull ourselves out from the ground of being. That's impossible. But we can, in certain ways, prevent ourselves from being in contact with the ground of being by where we're placing our attention, by forgetting that we have a ground of being, or thinking that our ground of being is ourself or someone else or something that we do or something we've attained or something that we have. But no one is ultimately separated from the ultimate existence of God, that what is God, what is all of our ground of being. No one can exist apart from being in the ground of being that is God. And that's a part of being human, of being alive. To be alive is to be connected to the ground of being, whether you know it or not. The difference for us is that we're waking up, that we have a ground of being and what this ground of being is and how we can discover it more and go deeper into that ground of being. But even the worst among us, even the worst human being that you could ever imagine, isn't separated from the ground of being. Because the only way you can be separated from the ground of being is to die. And even then, we don't know what happens. It's such a great mystery how the ground of being is experienced when we die. I mean, who can say this? It's a great mystery. But it awaits us all. That moment awaits us all. So live now in connection with this ground of being and do not miss out on fruitfulness. And this notion of eternal, now we're going to come to this idea of eternal life, and we'll just take it in one section, eternal life together. This is, I think, one of the most abused concepts in the New Testament, because the translation of the Greek word into English as eternal misses so much of the Greek word. The Greek word is aeonon, which is where we get the English word eon or aeon, eons upon eons, or age. It's another way of saying the age or the presence of God. You've all heard of the axial age or the bronze age or the iron age. Well, you get the idea that this is the age that you might experience, the age of life, eternal life. And unfortunately, because it has been translated as in the English eternal, that brings a great deal of the notion of quantity of time, that is endless time. And it misses completely the emphasis of quality of life right here, right now, the quality of life that comes from being in contact with and in relationship with the age of God's presence, or the era of God's presence, the moment of God's presence, the experience of God's presence. So I'm going to retranslate this for us and listen carefully. I'll read it a couple times so you'll hear it. One of the things before I do that translation, the word life in Greek, there's a couple words for life in Greek. The first word we know very well, it's called bios, where we get biology from, and that's physical life. That's the life of all physical living things, of matter on planet Earth, bios. It's very important. We need bios. But this is the Greek word zoe, which means a higher quality of life, the highest quality of life. And you might even say awake life, attuned to love and wisdom life, life that is vibrant, life that is full, life that is rich, life that is joyful, life that is full of light, life that is flowering. And it's a quality of life. So it's this fullness of life that is offered here. Not just the timeless life or eternity of life, but it's the quality of being in the presence of this present moment that is God, our ground of being. Okay, so here's a different translation. This is called the Contemplative Inner Transformation Version of John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I'm just going to read it to you a couple times. Recall the symbolism when Moses lifted the serpent staff up in the wilderness. Similarly, I must be lifted up, that's Jesus talking, so that as people come to understand the revelation, they may be further awakened into fullness of life. Beloved Source so loved the cosmos, and especially planet Earth, that Beloved Source revealed and physically manifested itself uniquely as a fully human being, as one of us. The intention of this revelation was that all who trust this revelation will not live an aimless life, but will discover and experience the fullness of what life in union with Beloved Source can be. Source did not manifest Christ in the cosmos so that the cosmos might come into crisis, but rather so that the cosmos may complete its destiny of development and wholeness through Source's love. Verse 19, here's the situation. The light of love has illuminated the cosmos, but human beings are addicted to unconscious ways of being, so often choosing to avoid the discomfort of personal transformation and consent to the light of love. The unconscious, wounded dimension of every person resists the light of love in order to retain a sense of self-possession. Meanwhile, the light of love wishes to reveal more of the self to the self by way of letting go of self. Verse 21, practicing scathingly honest self-awareness in the light of love bears witness that our inner work is grounded in beloved sources, light and love, not just our self-love. And I like that. It's a very useful way of translating for our community. It brings so many of the concepts and tools we use in our day-to-day life of doing the work and the fruit of centering prayer to change our understanding of this passage. But just listen to the difference, verse 15 and 16. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. And here's the Contemplative Inner Transformation version. So, this is verse 15, 16, and 17. So that as people come to understand the revelation, they may be further awakened into fullness of life. Verse 16, beloved source, so love the cosmos, and especially planet Earth, that beloved source revealed and physically manifested itself uniquely as a human being, as one of us. Verse 17, the intention of this revelation was that all who trust this revelation will not live an aimless life, but will discover and experience the fullness of what life in union with beloved source can be. The intention of this revelation was that all who trust this revelation will not live an aimless life, but will discover and experience the fullness of what life in union with beloved source can be. Takes away the judgment, takes away the fear, and gives it a deep grounding in the spiritual journey and the revelation of what Christ is, the union of human nature with the divine nature. Jesus is the template for all of us to see what is possible for each human being, to flourish with an aim to die to self and be transformed into Christ. And that process is a lifelong journey for most of us, and learning to wake up each morning and ask ourselves, Peter, are you here? Are you here in this moment? Have you awakened, not just from sleep in the bed, but sleep of forgetfulness, forgetfulness of God, forgetfulness of self, forgetfulness of neighbor, forgetfulness of love? And this remembrance and this coming back to the present moment of awareness of God, awareness of self, is a lifelong journey. And I was on retreat this past week up at Cedar Break. I had the whole place to myself. I was able to stay in the Hermitage, which is a lovely spot. It has a little kitchenette and a little living room area in the bedroom. And on this retreat, I was really, really blessed. I was sick again on this retreat, intriguingly. And nevertheless, I just tried to sink into it and move through the physical sensation of sickness and stay, and I did. And one of the insights that came to me on this retreat was this awareness that for a lot of the last couple years, I've lived theoretically from a place of understanding this union that I have with God, this Christ dimension. But in the background of my being, in the background of my thinking and feeling, was this constant critical voice that was saying, what right do you have, Peter, to talk about the spiritual journey or to play this role or to say anything about God or ultimate reality? Because you, Peter, you don't really know what you're talking about because you haven't had these profound mystical experiences. As far as I know, I don't have any revelation of God or Christ or Holy Spirit or any other kind of special knowledge. Never has anything like that happened to me that I could say. And this background criticism was basically trying to erode my sense of confidence and help, in a certain sense, keep me forgetting this oneness with God. And it's hard to put words around it, but the joy of just discovering that the visible part of the stream isn't its source. And I was walking at Miller Springs Park, which is right next to Cedar Break, and I saw this beautiful spring that trickles down into a stream and turns into the river. And I followed the stream, and I thought, this is like my journey. I'm wanting to find and discover the source, but I can't. The stream is not the source. And then I followed this little stream to where it stopped flowing and there were rocks there. And you could see that the stream was coming from the earth, hidden in the earth. And so even on this quest to find the water fountain head, the source of the water, when I got to the source, I really couldn't go down deeper into the source. The source of that water was from somewhere beyond, in the earth, in the ground of being, hidden for anything to see. And yet it wishes to be manifested and come bubbling out, and that source is very, very important, but there's something beyond the source. And all of a sudden, in this little experience I was having, I saw where I was on my spiritual journey, which was one of my wishes for my retreat, to see more clearly where am I at on the spiritual journey here. I can't figure things out. And what I saw was that this critical voice that's been judging me or accusing me or feeling this sense of not enoughness or not being evolved or whatever, you know, these self-criticisms are, that all of that ultimately is meaningless because I am in God, just like this stream is in the source, even though the stream can't see it, or even though we can't get to the source, it's connected, even though it's totally invisible to the stream or the one standing by the stream looking at that source. And that to me was so encouraging, and I don't know if I've explained the experience well, but it was a moment of freedom for me, of just letting go of that left brain way of trying to figure things out and sinking into the right brain, deep mind of simply being in God. And I was reminded of that beautiful adaptation of the Rumi poem by Coleman Banks, who says, "The fish that is in the ocean that is thirsty needs serious professional counseling. The fish in the ocean that is thirsty needs serious professional counseling." And I thought, that's it right there. That I am in the ocean, I am in God, and God is in me, the transcendent, the immanent, and the omnipresent. And all of that is occurring. And it's because I'm in the ocean that I can't see myself, where I'm at. And that's the case for all of us. So if we are looking to locate ourselves on the spiritual journey, we can't look at ourselves. It's impossible. We have to look at God, and we have to look at what is outside of us. We have to look at the source and to see and to know that we're in it already and that it is in us, and that ultimately nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, and that we're hidden with God in Christ or hidden in Christ with God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful reminder for all of us who live in the world but not of the world, and who are on the journeys to live in this present moment. Am I here? Am I here? Am I here? That is the age of God's presence occurring right now. It's not at some future point that will last forever and ever after you die, or when the world falls down and Jesus comes back and rescues us and takes us to the new heavens and the new earth. All that's poetic and ultimately is disconnected from spiritual reality and the spiritual journey. but you can understand why a certain level of consciousness 2,000 years ago, and even more than that with the Jewish people, who were so persecuted and oppressed, who were in many cases displaced from their homes, oftentimes dealing with famine, food insecurity, war, rape, pillage, religious persecution. They didn't have their freedoms. Massive taxes to their oppressors, whether it was the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, or the Egyptians. And you can see why the spiritual lineage of Judaism that then shaped Christianity was so otherworldly, because their experience in this world was so miserable. They didn't look to this world. Most of these people didn't look to this world for their satisfaction because it was so miserable. So many of them were in very difficult living situations. And so it was very easy for them to say, there'll come a time in some future time where God's kingdom will come and I will be able to dwell with God forever and ever in perfection. And you can understand why that message is so appealing to so many people who are in extraordinary suffering and difficult situations. But even then and there, in the midst of great difficulty, whether it's famine or torture or slavery or imprisonment or whatever it might be, yes, there's great encouragement in thinking about the age to come when you get out of that. But most people discover the joy of the Lord is their strength in this moment, and they go within because they can't go without. And it's that profound moment of entering into silence, and that silence of concentration on the sacred word or whatever it might be, opens up your inner life to the presence of God, which is the kingdom of God right here and right now, which is the reign of God, which is eternal life right here, right now. And so the solution to so much of our existence on this planet isn't ahead of us, so to speak, or isn't up there or out there. But for many of us, the first step should be in here, to go within into that inner stillness, out of that mental chatter or the monkey mind or the cocktail mind, and sinking deeper into the silence, to the vast, deep mind of God that opens up and teaches us things and gives us encouragement and wisdom and all sorts of spiritual fruitfulness to bring about the aim of flourishing in our life without us even lifting a finger. That's God's grace that's hiding in plain sight within us right now. All poetry, all music, all art, all inspiration, most prophecy, and truly many of our spiritual experiences that are historic and that have come down to us as revelations, whether through Muhammad or Jesus or Isaiah or Moses, all of these are coming from that deep well of stillness, of inspiration, beyond the logic mind, beyond the mind of intellectual knowledge, and deeper into that hidden ground of being from which all springs flow. And that is eternal life right here, right now. Quality of life, not quantity. And that, to me, is a very much a compelling reason to practice daily, twice daily, more than twice daily if possible, as much silence as possible, because it brings you into the eternal now, the now of endless quality of connection and relationship to our ground of being. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence. What is the Spirit speaking to your deep mind and heart today? We consent, because resistance only brings pain, to your presence and action, drawing us into deeper connectivity with Source. And this is the way of Christ. In Christ we pray. Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and into our consciousness, and whether we give by check, by mail, or online, we take these and remember the truth together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
Give me eyes to see. Angels standing beside me, the sunrise in all its glory, the communion of saints in my company. Give me eyes that won't
let me take
for granted.
We come to the time in our service where we enter into the grace of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's presence and action within. Let's rest now with the beloved for 10 minutes of centering prayer. We come to the stream source, and it goes deeper. And here in the Eucharist, we can experience that connection to God and the gift of becoming Christ. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was handed over to death, Jesus took bread and, having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth and the life, and we're grateful to share in the influences of your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the living body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. And we conclude our worship with singing Amazing Grace. Thank you for your presence and worship this morning, and wherever you might be, whenever you might watch this. Just so excited and grateful that we can have the possibility for those who can and wish to join us in person next Sunday. Do sign up online, and we'll be one community here and there and everywhere. The love of God, the grace of Christ, peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit are our ground of being, now and always. Amen.